Okay, so we've been reading through just these last Sunday mornings the opening chapters of Luke, which tells about the birth of Jesus. It begins by an announcement to Zechariah and Elizabeth that in their old age, Elizabeth is going to have a child, John the Baptist. And then last week we read the story of the announcement to Mary that she was going to be the mother of the Son of God, Jesus, the Son of God. And now we pick up the story with Mary having heard that, responded to that in faith, and we read some more from Luke 1, and Aileen's going to read for us.
The reading is from Luke chapter 1, verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, and even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Amen.
Let me begin with just a quotation. I'll tell you where it comes from in a minute, but listen to this. "As I look around at the world today, I can't help but feel a deep sense of sadness and despair. It seems as though humans have become disposable, treated as nothing more than mere objects that can be used and discarded at will. Everywhere I turn, I see evidence of this tragic reality in our relationships, our work environments, and our treatment of one another. In our relationships, we've become so accustomed to temporary connections and fleeting pleasures that we've lost sight of the beauty and value of true human connection. We swipe left and right on dating apps, treating potential partners as mere commodities to be judged and evaluated based on their physical appearance and surface-level characteristics. We ghost and block people who don't meet our immediate needs or expectations without any regards for their feelings or humanity. We prioritize our own desires and needs over those of others, leading to a culture of self-absorption and emotional detachment." Now, those words come not, as far as I know, from a Christian. They come from a newspaper correspondent of the Times of India, written in 2023. And I came across them because they were quoted within another article that was giving kind of further cause for such sadness in the midst of recent news. Namely, it said, mentioned two things. Last year saw the highest number of suicides in the UK since 1999. And then, of course, also this week saw for the very first time in UK history, the Westminster Parliament voting to support assisted dying, what is in effect assisted suicide. Sadness, despair, people choosing death rather than life. And I read that to you because I couldn't help contrasting that with what we read this morning in Luke. Two women, very different women, Mary and Elizabeth, experiencing deep, meaningful connection, and at the same time, overflowing, it seems, with joy and with hope in the gift of life, new life, that God is bringing, particularly through the one to be born to Mary. And so all I want to do with you this morning is just to consider this meeting of these two women and the song that it prompts from Mary as illustrating for us, I think, in its truest, fullest sense, well, what I would call the joy and the hope of Christmas. I think that's what you see here. The joy and hope of the one Christ brings. And think, first of all, just Mary and Elizabeth just shared joy. You know, one of the remarkable features of this meeting of these two women is that it actually took place, because it involved, I suppose you maybe don't realize this, but it involved, for Mary in particularly, making what must have been a risky journey. Again, this week I read of a lady called, an Irish lady called Dervla Murphy, if that's how you pronounce her first name, who in the 1960s cycled solo as a woman from Ireland to India. Can you imagine doing that? Ireland to India, including cycling solo through Pakistan and Afghanistan. Now, that's risky, although you could say she was a fairly mature woman. She was in her 30s, she was fit, she was healthy, she had a fair bit of experience. Mary here is a teenager. Everyone's pretty much agreed on that. Some think she's probably around 15. She's a teenager. Presumably, she's newly pregnant, yet she makes this journey from Nazareth, where she lives, to the hill country in Judea. We don't know exactly where Zechariah was, but it's got to be something like 80 to 100 miles. That's 4 or 5 days on foot through dangerous terrain, bandit country. It's hard to believe that she made the journey on her own, but there's no record of anybody being with her. Why would you risk that? And furthermore, although Elizabeth is a relative, there's a long distance between these two, not just in terms of where they stay, but in their age, their experience of life. As we've just said, Mary's a teenager. Fresh-faced? I don't know. But Elizabeth is what you would call today an elderly prim. In fact, is described in verse 36 as being old age. In old age, 40 plus, I guess. And she's known a lot of pain in her life. She's known the pain, and in her culture and context, the particular shame of being childless, and had no doubt given up hope of ever bearing any children until the announcement to Zechariah. And yet, in spite of those differences between these two women, in the purposes, the providence of God, they're drawn together and they share such joy together. And of course, the prompt for the meeting had come from the words of the angel Gabriel to Mary that we read last week when she was struggling, you remember, to come to terms with this message that Gabriel had brought to her, that she, a teenage virgin, by the power of the Holy Spirit, was going to conceive and bear a child who was to be the Son of God. And she's wondering, how can that possibly be? And remember what Gabriel said to her, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be barren, is in her 6th month, for nothing is impossible with God. It's what Gabriel had said to her. And you remember we saw that Mary had responded to that statement, that call, as it were, with humble faith, had said to Gabriel, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." But of course, having done that, she's faced with a dilemma. Who can she share this news with? I mean, we don't know. Has she told Joseph at this point? Well, we don't know that. Matthew tells us that story, not Luke. We don't know whether she's done that. And when she does tell Joseph, he requires an angelic visitation to convince him that she hasn't been unfaithful, but this is the Lord at work. But who else can she tell? I mean, she must know that the minute she begins to show at the front in Nazareth, tongues are going to begin to wag. How can she explain to anybody? Who will believe her? Who will understand? Her reputation will be in tatters. Who can she go to? And of course, the answer is Elizabeth. And that's why Gabriel points her in that direction. That's why she makes this journey with all its risk. And again, just a word on what the angel there said to Mary back in verse 37 there. For anyone, and I say this particularly for anyone who struggles to believe, to accept, what is definitely there in the biblical account, isn't it? Just the supernatural element in the biblical Christmas story. I mean, virgin birth, angelic visitors, the whole idea of the incarnation, God coming to earth in the form of a human being. If you're someone who struggles with doubts, questions about that, well, those doubts and questions are being addressed by Gabriel in those words to Mary. When she says to her, nothing is impossible for God or with God. Because as someone has written, the only way we can be sure there are no miracles is if we can be sure there is no God. If there is an all-powerful creator of the world, then it makes no sense to declare that he couldn't speak to people in dreams or light up the sky with angel choirs or even become flesh and be born of a virgin. If we can be certain there is no God, then we can be certain these things never happened. But if we can't be certain there is no God, that doesn't mean these things are all true, but it does mean they might be. If God is possible, miracles are possible. I say that just as an aside, as it were, but it's true. But then see also the significance of God's provision of Elizabeth for Mary. I mean, again, put yourself in Mary's shoes here. After that shock and excitement of Gabriel's visit, she's responded in faith, but as we've said, she's unable to talk to anyone. And you could forgive her for wondering to herself, did I dream all this? Did I get this right, that I'm to be the mother of the Son of God? Did I imagine that? Am I going mad? And then when she arrives at Zechariah's house and she greets Elizabeth, without even having to explain herself, she receives all the encouragement and the confirmation that she needs. As Luke tells us, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit in a loud voice. She exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." See what's just happened there? Elizabeth has confirmed everything for Mary, hasn't she? Everything, including the identity of the child in her womb. She refers to him as my Lord. to Mary as the mother of my Lord. And then she encourages Mary in her faith, doesn't he? Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. And all of this, as Luke tells us, by the Holy Spirit. God's provision, what that must have meant to Mary. And I think there's something in that for us too. I mean, if this morning you, like Mary, are young in the faith, or you're trying to process what God is saying to you or what God is doing in your life, then I would encourage you, do as Mary did here. Look for an Elizabeth. Look for an older, wiser believer with whom you can talk through all these things. And if, on the other hand, you are an older believer, like Elizabeth, and you've been walking with God for some time, then always be on the lookout for those who are younger in years or younger in faith, in Christian experience, so that you can encourage them. Again, that's one of the lessons, I think, of this. Faith is to be shared, and so are the joy and the challenges that it brings. That's what Mary and Elizabeth do. And, of course, that confirmation, that encouragement, causes Mary to sing, as I said to the children, what you might call the original Christmas carol, what we call the Magnificat, which is just full of joy and hope, not in herself, of course, but in God. So just think about this then. I can't do it justice here, but just a little bit from this too. And it's wonderful here, because she's not blowing her own trumpet here, is she? She's just singing his praise from the depth of her being. That's why the reference is, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. This is just welling up from deep within her here. So what is it about God that fills her with such joy, with such hope? Well, look at verse 48 there. He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant, or more literally in the ESV, he has looked on the humble state of his servant. In other words, you see what Mary recognizes? God sees her. He sees her, has seen her. Now, again, you have to think of that particularly from Mary's point of view. She's a teenager. Now, I don't know what teenage years were like in first century Palestine, but I suspect they weren't probably much different from teenage years in 21st century UK. Teenage years tend to be ones, do they not, when you're wrestling with issues of identity, of self-worth, of trying to make your mark, of trying to find your way in life. Often they can be emotionally turbulent years, uncertain years, wondering, does anybody notice me? Do I matter? Do I have a place? And you see, this is what fills Mary with such joy on a personal level. God has noticed her, even if nobody else has. God has seen her. God knows her. Even though at this point she's totally unknown beyond the realms of Nazareth, God has noticed her. He's regarded her. He's loved her, and clearly has good plans and purposes for her. And I would just say, take heart, any teenagers here this morning or any teenagers listening to this, you are not a stranger to God. You are not unknown. He sees you. Indeed, through his word, he has much to say to you as anyone of any age, and his good and gracious purposes for anyone who listens to him and, like Mary, responds to him in faith. He sees us, actually, at whatever stage or age of life we're at. And then secondly, he shows mercy. He shows mercy. And again, in all of this, again, it's God who's the focus of Mary's joy and hope here. At no point in these words, in the words of the song, at no point is she saying, look at me, Aren't I great? Aren't I good? No, there's none of that, is there? She's freely acknowledging her own need. She's freely acknowledging, indeed, her need of a Savior. She addresses God as God, my Savior. And she says, and she sings the words again that Isabel was quoting there in prayer, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, not because I'm great, but because the Mighty One has done great things for me. And if you follow the song through, you'll notice that the me's and the my's disappear, to be replaced consistently with the he's and the his. Because again, God is the focus of her praise. God is the source of her joy, her hope. And again, for our encouragement, she is saying to us, all of this, this mercy, it's not confined to her. It's not confined to her time. No, no, she says, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Our generation is included in that. The mercy, the saving help of God in Christ is available to all in any day who humbly say to him, Lord, look on me in mercy. Lift me up into your plans and purposes in Christ. He is, as the Bible says elsewhere, he is the God who delights to show mercy, or to put that in colloquial terms, he is the God who is always happy to help. And yet there's more. There's more. I always find it's very hard at this time of year to avoid quoting something from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. But you know, that some of you, you know the beginning of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You know, when the land, you know the story there, the land of Narnia is suffering under the curse of the wicked Snow Queen, so that it's always that memorable phrase, it's always winter, but never Christmas. And yet there has been this hope. There's always been this hope that is summed up in a poem that the animals say amongst themselves, wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, spring will come again. And it's whispered at the beginning of the story, it's whispered among the animals of Narnia that Aslan, the great lion king, is on the move, and that revives hope, that renews joy, because they see, they know, Aslan will set things right. And that's the hope, that's the assurance that Mary has in God, who is coming in her son. God sets things right. He'll set things right. That's what she expresses in the song. In fact, she's so sure that God will do that, that she expresses it as if it's already happened. Listen to what she says. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but he's sent the rich empty away. Mary sees that the one who is to be born to her, the Christ, is in him, God, is going to turn this fallen world upside down and the right way up. She sees God is the one who will set things right. Now, please, as you listen to this, don't think that Mary's being naive here. She's well aware of the reality of evil and the realities of life in a broken world. She obviously knows her Old Testament, for her song is just full of allusions to the Old Testament. Can't go into those, but they're there, full of the allusions to the Old Testament songs and other songs, particularly the Song of Hannah, if you know that, in Samuel. And it's not just the Old Testament that has familiarized herself with these realities. Her own experience, even as a teenager, would have reminded her that she belongs to an oppressed, a subjugated people. Remember, these are days in which Israel lives under the Roman Empire. These were dark days for the people of God. The pagan Roman Empire may have brought some benefits, but you only need to read history to know its rule was pretty brutal at times. And she knows that she's living in a world where, just like our own, might seems right, where money bought you power and influence, where privilege and position opened doors for you which were shut and barred to people like her. And she knew, therefore, that to see any change in that, it was nothing short of God's intervention that was required. But that's what she sees with prophetic insight. She clearly has come or is going to come in the son that she is to bear. And she sees it's going to happen, so she sees it, she speaks as it were in that prophetic perfect, as if it has happened. And then we might say, well, but wait a minute. God has come in Jesus. And still there's violence. Still there is injustice, still there is poverty, still there is oppression, still there are brutal rulers. And of course that's true. That is true. But Jesus' coming has, and this is important that we see this, Jesus' coming has sounded the death knell of all such. Because for that you need to go to his death. His death was aimed at striking at the root of all these things. The root of all such violence and injustice. And what is that root? It's our sin. It's our rebellion. It's our broken relationship with God. That's what his death was about. That's what he was seeking to achieve in his death. Christ died for our sins is the heart of the gospel. You've got to deal with the root if you're going to have any impact on the fruit. And then think, again, this is not just imagination, but think of what happened after Jesus' death. Think about the Roman and the Jewish authorities who conspired to crucify Jesus. See them, in a sense, as representative of every unjust, corrupt, proud, and brutal ruler and individual. They did their worst. They put him to death. They laid him in a tomb. But then what happened on the third day? The mighty God did the greatest thing he's ever done for anyone. He raised him from the dead, never to die again. The resurrection of Jesus, which was witnessed by his first disciples and testified to by the church down through the ages, the witness of the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus, rather, stands as the guarantee of everything that Mary sees here. The assurance that God will set things right. That those who boast and trust in themselves, in their pride, will be scattered. That those who rule for themselves will one day be brought down. That those who trust in their riches will be sent away empty. And if you can see that again, you see what that's done? It means that Jesus, God's coming to into our world in the person of Jesus, has ensured that when it comes to the very best things in life, the most precious things, the most important things, the things that really matter, the things that really last, like the forgiveness of our sins, the restoration of fellowship with God our Maker, the restoration of fellowship with our fellow believers, a glorious future with him beyond death. When it comes to these things, there is a totally level playing field. Because human power will not secure them. Human wealth cannot buy them. human achievement cannot earn them. They're simply offered freely through Jesus Christ and what he has done. And indeed, always the biggest barriers to receiving them are the very things we've talked about. So often, power, prosperity, and perhaps above all, pride. It's when we think that we are someone. It's when we think we have everything and need nothing. It's then we won't come to Christ. And we'll find ourselves alienated and shut out from all that he brings. But those who know themselves to be spiritually poor, hungry, needing someone to bring, to come on their behalf, they will have that someone. That's what Mary is saying. Jesus Christ is for them, and they'll be able to sing with Mary, "My soul glorifies the Lord and rejoices in God my Savior." Because he's the God who sees. He's the God who delights to show mercy. And he's the God who will set all things right in a world in which you really don't have to look far, do you, to see sadness, despair, death. And therefore, the encouragement of this story is, like Mary, like Elizabeth, find your joy, your hope, and indeed true life in him. Well, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you again that this world of ours is familiar to you. You know it from your own experience. You lived here on earth. Lord, you know what it is to live under a brutal regime. You know what it is to be betrayed by friends and followers. You know what it is to be abandoned and hurt by those closest to you. You have been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. And you came, Lord, willingly, voluntarily into all of that. And you came not to condemn, but to save. And we pray that just as you have come seeking those who recognize their need, pray that you would stimulate something in us that would cause us to seek you also. And indeed to find that joy, that hope that Mary and Elizabeth found, to find that life, that fullness of life, that eternal life that is found in yourself. So hear us, help us, Lord. You'll know us, each one. Hear our cries, unspoken and spoken. We pray in your name. Amen.